I have something on my heart this morning I want to share with you. I want you to turn in the Gospel of John, please, this morning. And I want to preface this message this morning by saying we have been so blessed always through the ministry of the Highway Shepherd. In the last several days, on Saturday, I had 5 different phone calls from all across the country to talk to truckers and to some family members. And what a blessing. One of those phone calls was from Gary Gaither. Many of you know Brother Gary, and I mentioned his name because I told him I probably would this morning. And I had a thought in my mind and heart in regard to the message this morning. And Brother Gary, who's been saved now about 3 or 4 years, time flies, so I don't know how long. Gary was a Roman Catholic for 52 years, but he never knew Christ. According to his own testimony, the Catholic priest never told him that Jesus Christ had paid all of his sin debt, that Jesus Christ had atoned for all of his sin. He always felt and was taught that he had to do penance. He had to do certain things to remain in right relationship with God. It had to be a weekly, a daily type thing, that he had to do certain things to atone for his own sin, to keep a right relationship with God. And nobody ever told him that Jesus Christ paid for all of his sin. He picked up a Highway Shepherd CD several years ago, and a few years ago now, and he said he only listened to little segments of it at a time. But eventually, God just really broke his heart. He trusted Christ. Many of you have met him. He's been here before. And I'm astounded at his growth. I think maybe the Apostle Paul, I feel like what Apostle Paul thought when he went through his first missionary trip through Asia, and he won one here and one there and one here and one there. And when he came back through the second time, there were churches. I mean, out of the seed that he sown, people got saved and whole churches grew up. And he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I kind of know a little bit of how he feels when I see God blessed. But Gary's been on the road most of this time and not able to be in an active church fellowship. But he said last year he was in 40-something different churches, as well as his home church, and God allowed him to worship and be there. But he shared a little something with me, and I'll kind of tie that into the message here in just a few minutes this morning. But I hope you have your Bibles open already to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. Gospel of John, chapter number 20. And I want you to look with me, please, at verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples who Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looked in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then when he went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. But when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. I want to leave off the reading there. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God, Our Father, speak to our hearts. Our Father, I stand this morning in this awesome place, and my heart is overwhelmed with the singing already of the congregation, the special music, the choir, and our Father, for this setting. Our Father, I want to thank you for the presence of the Holy Ghost of God here. It's not by works that we've done, but according to your mercy, you saved us. Neither is our Father the work of the ministry done in the energy of the flesh, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And I pray this morning, God, for the Holy Spirit of God to do what I cannot do. I pray, God, you'd convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I pray, God, that you'd paint on the heart and the mind of every person here, God, what you put in my heart and mind for this message this morning. And I pray, God, you'd make it very real. And God, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been coming on Wednesday night, I've been talking about the highlights of the Old Testament. And one of those highlights is when the children of Israel come out of Egyptian bondage and they make that short journey and come to Mount Sinai, where God gave them the Ten Commandments. But if you've been with us on Wednesday night, you know that it was not a one-time deal. It wasn't one up and one down. There were several occasions when Moses went up on the mountain, and there were a lot of instructions, the majority of which was not the law. The law was given and commands were given. But the whole book of Leviticus is written to express what God told them on that mountain in regard to holy days and feasts, but more especially to sacrifice, to offerings they were to give. And they were many. There were free will offerings. There were burnt offerings. There were sweet smelling offerings. There were sweet savoring offerings. There were trespass offerings and peace offerings and sin offerings. All types of offerings that would cover the whole gamut of Christian experience or relationship with God. So many offerings and so much sacrifice. It was just unreal. I mean, and it was a continual thing. They did that day after day. Once a year, however, they had what was called the Day of Atonement. And he had instructed them how to build the tabernacle, a place of worship. It had an outer court that had a brazen altar. That brazen altar was a place of sacrifice. Brass speaks of judgment. And on that brazen altar is where they would bring their sacrifice, as they would bring it here, and the priest would be here. They bring it to the door of the tabernacle, and they take and put their hands over their lamb and confess their sins. And then the lamb's neck would be cut. The blood would be caught, and there were instructions about the whole animal, but especially that blood, and they would offer that sacrifice. But on the Day of Atonement, they brought a single lamb for the whole nation, one spotless lamb that the choir sang about. And that lamb was for the whole nation. For the whole nation, that lamb was offered. And the tabernacle, as you enter the court, there's a brazen altar. And then there's a laver, which is a big container of water. The priests would wash their hands and wash their feet there. And then there was the tabernacle proper. It was like a tent. It was not really as large as people picture it, but it was there. And you go in behind the veil. Only the priest could go in, not the people, but just the individual priest could go in to what was called the holy place. And as they entered, it was completely enclosed. It was completely surrounded. There was no natural light inside there. As they entered, on the right-hand side, there was a table covered with gold, and it had 12 loaves of bread on there, one loaf of bread for every tribe of Israel. That symbolized the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Then on the left-hand side was a candlestick, and it burned olive oil, a special mixture of olive oil. And the only light inside of that area, there's no natural light, there were no windows, no way for sunlight to get in, completely dark. And the only light inside of there was from that lampstand and the oil that burned, which was a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And that light from the candlestick casts a light onto the bread. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that reveals Christ to us, which is the bread of life. If you've ever been saved, it was the work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life that convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he saved you. And then in front of that was a huge veil. And it was like a heavy curtain, extremely heavy, ornate, beautiful. And in front of that was an altar of incense that burned continually. It was symbolic of prayer or intercession. And so here on this side, as you entered, on the side that you're looking at here, it would be on the right side, the table of showbread. On the left-hand side, the lampstand, and directly in front of you, the altar of incense, which represented prayer. All three of those items speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and speak of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. That altar of incense that burned continually, the Bible tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So he is our high priest who's praying for us all the time. But then there's that heavy veil. And behind the veil was what's called the Ark of the Covenant. And when you study the book of Exodus and you look at the instructions about the tabernacle, he does not begin with a brazen altar. He does not begin with the laver. He doesn't begin with a candlestick or the table of showbread or the altar of incense. The first piece he describes is what's called the Ark of the Covenant. And it's a box. It's built out of a type of wood that's kind of like an evergreen. And it does not rot. It will not decay. But he covered it with pure gold. The box itself was not quite 4 feet long, a little over 2 feet wide, 2 feet high. And it was covered completely with gold. Inside of that box was Aaron's rod that budded and a pot of manna and also the Ten Commandments. The stone, the law was in that. So inside the box was the law, was a container of manna, and then Aaron's rod that budded. The law was what God told them, the commands that they would adhere to, and that pointed them to the Savior because they were sinners. The manna speaks of the bread that came down from heaven, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Aaron's rod that budded, it was just an old stick like we have in the drama. But Aaron and all the other people laid their rods down together. They'd been cut down for many years. They were dead and dry. But what happened is God touched that rod and it came back to life and it budded and had it bloomed, brother, and had almonds on it. And so he put that in there. It represented resurrection. Jesus Christ said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And so inside this golden box was Christ fulfilling the law, was Christ being the bread that came down from heaven, and the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrection and the life. There was a separate piece to that box. It was called the mercy seat. It was solid gold. It covered completely the box. It was a solid sheet of gold. It was a lid made out of solid gold. And out of one piece were formed angels or seraphims. Those angels covered that box. They stood there. And the place of sacrifice, the place where the blood was placed, those angels stood there, symbolic of guarding or watching over that sacrifice. That's where God met the people. It's a place of communion in Exodus chapter 34. It was where God said, that's where I'll meet you. That's where I commune you. Right there. Right there is where I'll meet with you. Now, that's a picture of that tabernacle. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, that priest would take incense off that altar. He put it behind that veil, fill that area with fragrance incense, and then he'd take the blood of that lamb, and he just on one time a year would go behind that veil, and he would have offered sacrifice for himself and also for all the nation of Israel. One thing about that veil when they went back there, it was totally black. There's no light whatsoever except when God came and God showed up, the Shekinah glory of God, His presence would light that place. No other light, not the light of the candle. It was the light of God Himself, if there was any light at all. But when the blood was applied, it was applied in darkness. Now, fast forward to Calvary. And I want you to look at a few scriptures with me for just a moment. Jesus Christ is not only our Passover, but I want to show you some things in the Word of God this morning. If you will, while you have your place here, turn in the Bible to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And follow with me this morning. In 1 John chapter number 2, I call your attention to a passage of Scripture. Just look at verse number 2. Then I'll give you a reference in chapter number 4 as well. 1 John chapter number 2. Give me just a second to flip over myself. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that word propitiation means that He is the sacrifice for our sin. the sacrifice for our sin. The Greek word for that is hilamos. Hilamos. Now, he is the propitiation for our sin. That is the sacrifice itself. Look over in chapter 4 and verse number 10. Now, hang with me just a little bit. Chapter 4 and verse 10. And he said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, or the sacrifice for our sin. Jesus Christ was God's sacrifice for all of our sin, all of our sin. And then notice something else. He is the propitiation for our sin. But will you turn in the book of Romans? In the book of Romans, I want you to look in chapter number 3 and at verse number 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being therefore justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now here's what he said. He is to be a propitiation for our sin. Now, in John chapter 2, he said he is the propitiation for our sin. That is the hilasmos. That means he is the sacrifice. But now this word is different. This word is the word not just the hilamos or the sacrifice. But this word means this. He is the propitiatory, which means the place of sacrifice. He is the place of sacrifice. He is the place where atonement is made. He is the place where sin is dealt with. He is the place where God meets us and communes with us. He is the mercy seat. Every article in that tabernacle is symbolic of our Lord. That golden box called the Ark of Covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ. He perfectly fulfilled the law. He was manna that came down from heaven. He was the resurrection and the life. But what was sitting on top of that was God's mercy seat. Pure gold, absolute deity, perfect deity, Jesus Christ. And the blood was there. It was placed there by the high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said in John, is our propitiation. He is our sacrifice. In the book of Romans, he is called, in this place, he's called the propitiatory, which means he is the mercy seat. He is the mercy of God. He is the love of God. He is the grace of God. It's in him. It's in him. Understand this. Salvation is not a possession. It is a person. He that hath the Son hath life. Salvation is not something he just gives you. Salvation is a free gift, but it's only in the person of his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Not church membership, not baptism, not good deeds, but only in Christ. He is the place where you meet God. He is the place where atonement is made. He is the place where grace and mercy are extended. He is the mercy seat. That's pictured for us. And then I want to call your attention in the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews and watch, tie all this together. Now you hang with me. I know this sounds like a Wednesday night Bible study, but I'm wanting you to get blessed this morning, and I trust that God's speaking to your heart already. In Hebrews chapter number 9, I want to pick up, Paul is explaining about the tabernacle. And he says in chapter number 9 of the book of Hebrews and verse number 3, and after the second veil, that is that veil where you go into the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle is called the holiest of all. which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest, just the high priest. And he went in alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiness of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining conscience. He said this. He said, that priest that went in, that high priest, he took a sacrifice. He offered blood for himself. He offered blood for the people. And he said, God wanted you to understand that that is not, that's a picture. That's just a picture. All of that in the Old Testament was a picture of what Christ was going to do. Drop down to verse number 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the true and living God. Now look over to verse 24. It's right there on the same page if it's like my Bible. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now understand what's happening. All of that of the Old Testament was looking forward to Calvary. It was looking forward to what happened and what's going to be presented in this drama. And what takes place and what took place historically was a fulfillment of all that Old Testament prophecy, not to be done over and over again, but once for all. Now, my question this morning is this: what do we see when we look in the empty tomb? What do you see when you look in that empty tomb? Look with me, please, and I'll be through. I'll just quit right here in a few minutes. But go back to John chapter number 20. Quickly, John chapter 20. What do you see inside that empty tomb? The Bible says that as they came to the tomb, came to the outside, the first thing that was notice it says in verse 1, Mary Magdalene came early while it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and she saw the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. The stone was gone. God had moved the stone away. And then she goes back and she tells the disciples, and they come running. And when they come to the place, the Bible says that John, who was the beloved disciple, verse 5, and he stooping down, looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet he didn't go in. He saw the linen clothes. He saw wherever Jesus was laying, and he saw the clothes. They saw the stone rolled away. They saw the stone, the clothes in there. Then Simon Peter goes in, and when he goes in, he sees that the cloths that Jesus was wrapped in were there in place, and the napkin about his head was folded neatly. And I know the illustration that people quite often use about when the Jewish custom is they had a meal, that as they finished their meal, if they were completely through, they'd crumple their napkin and lay it on their plate. They were through. They wouldn't plan on coming back. But if they took that napkin and folded it neatly and just laid it there, that was to tell those who were waiting on them, don't deal with anything. I'm coming right back. And Jesus is coming back. He left the tomb, but he's coming back. Not coming back to the tomb, but he's coming back. But now let's go on. What do you see? They saw the linen. They saw the sacrifice was not there. But when Mary looks in, here's what she sees. And here's what Gary Gaither called, asked me about. Why the two angels? He said a couple of years ago, he came by and LaVon was teaching Sunday school class, and they were going through this passage of scripture, and it said two angels. And it was specific. There were two angels. And not only specific, but they were specifically in certain places. And the Holy Ghost took pains to tell you exactly where they were at. And he said he's been thinking about that for a solid year. And he got to read about the tabernacle and about the Ark of the Covenant. And boy, he said, I got blessed. And he blessed me. When Mary looked in that empty tomb, she saw two angels. And they were at the foot and at the head of where Jesus had been laying. The sacrifice laying. And those angels that God had told many years ago, you create two, not five angels, not 10 angels, two angels is all you need. And you have them to be looking down on the sacrifice of God. You have them looking down on that sacrifice that will bring atonement for the whole nation of Israel, but more especially for the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friend, is the mercy seat. He is the Ark of Covenant. He is the sacrifice that's on the mercy seat. But there's another step to the process. In the book of Hebrews, it said that high priest went in year after year, but he couldn't make them perfect. But our high priest went in one time and took his own blood into the mercy seat in heaven. And there he offered his blood once for all on the mercy seat in heaven. But when I look in that tomb, I see the sacrifice done. I see that sacrifice given and surrendered. God, Christ had already paid the sin debt, and the blood on the mercy seat is a symbol of what he cried on the cross. It is finished. Christ is the mercy seat. Christ is the sacrifice. He is the high priest, the Bible said, who offered himself and offered his own blood to God the Father on our behalf. And it says, by doing so, he has purged our sins forever. Say that word, forever. Thank God, once and for all, it's done. I look inside the empty tomb, and my dear friend, I see the finished work of Christ. The sacrifice is paid. Thank God he's not there. He's risen. Will you bow your heads this morning? I've asked God the Holy Ghost to speak to hearts. Can I say to you that as I read certain passages of Scripture, my heart leaps and rejoices and I share those things. But it's something about coming to Calvary. There's something that comes about when I come to look at his sacrifice for me. That I'm even humbled. I can hardly feel worthy to in some way try to explain what happened on that day. He is the mercy seat. He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice. And he is the high priest who offered his own self. Oh, once for all, once for all time, but once for all men, whosoever will may come. I want to say to you this morning, to me, this is a very emotional thing, and I tried just to mind the Holy Ghost this morning. I hope God spoke to your heart like he did mine. The angels at the head and at the feet, just like on the Ark of Covenant, overshadowing that precious blood of the Lamb. Do you know him? Have you by faith received the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder if you're here this morning. Do you understand that he is everything? He's every bit of it. He is the Ark of Covenant. He is the mercy seat. He is the sacrifice, the shed blood on the Ark of Covenant, on the mercy seat. And He is the high priest Himself who offered His own blood for the remission of our sins. If you've experienced that, if you know that, if you have received that cleansing by faith, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, you know heaven's your home, would you raise your hand as you raise your hand in testimony and also in praise this morning and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. God bless you. You may put your hands down. If you're here this morning, we have one message. This church has one message. It's this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the gospel. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He's alive forevermore. He's alive. I wonder this morning, if you're here and you say, Brother Billy, I've never been to that place. By the way, I didn't explain this to you. He changed the place of judgment into a place of mercy and grace. He said we could come boldly now to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. It's a place of mercy. It's a place of grace. You don't have to do anything to justify yourself. You don't have to do anything to gain His approval. He loves you and He offers to you the free gift of salvation because of His dear Son. All that His Son went through, do you think that He would not save you? He allowed all of that to happen for your sin. You don't have to talk Him into it. You just have to receive His dear Son. In this great crowd this morning, our radio audience and internet audience, if you don't know Him, the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you right now, right where you are, will you call on Him, turn with all your heart to Him and say, dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. The gospel is that You bore my sin on that cross. You died for me. You died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Lord, I believe You were buried. I believe You arose again and that You're alive forevermore. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come in my heart. I receive You now as my Savior and Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for loving me and for dying for me and for saving me right now.